So what do we know about Barnabas? Well, first of all, Barnabas wasn't his birth name. Does anybody know what Barnabas's birth name was? Man, we're all going to learn something tonight. This is great. His birth name is actually Joseph. So Barnabas was not his birth name. It was a nickname meaning son of encouragement, Barnabas. And we know that from Acts 4:36. Now, he left quite a legacy. And we'll talk about that as well. He's from the island of Cyprus, a popular vacation spot, I hear. Actually, not at all. I just thought I'd throw that out. And the very first thing we hear about Barnabas is what? In Acts 4:36 and 4:37. The very first thing we know about him is he sold a plot of land and gave it to the apostles. So pretty amazing. The very first thing out of the gate we hear about Barnabas is he sold land and gave the proceeds to the apostles. Pretty amazing. Now, after Paul's dramatic conversion, we're going to see that Barnabas courageously vouched for him. So Barnabas put his reputation on the line for Paul. We'll look at that. We know that Barnabas was a Christian leader and preacher from Acts 15. And on one occasion, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. He exhorted all those to remain faithful. Now, along with Paul, he served and went on several missions trips, and even one time, he straightened out a Jewish-Gentile tension that arose early in the church. So the Jews and the Gentiles were fighting, and Barnabas came along and he solved that problem. We also know that Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, and it's a great example of Christians reconciling. And last but not least, and we're going to go over all this again, we know that Barnabas left a tremendous legacy. So Barnabas, of course, first appeared in Acts 4:36 as a Levite named Joseph from Cyprus. And we know that he was sent out. He was the leader of the church. He encouraged young churches. So he was a mentor. He was an encourager. He was a giver. Now, this is what's awesome about this. He was a man who worked mainly behind the scenes, so he was a second man, so to speak. Now, you may not know this about me, and maybe you do. I am not naturally someone to be out in front, so to speak. That is something that I've had to develop over the years. Matter of fact, on my 11th year of coaching, I've coached now in a couple hundred games, and every single time I have a game, I have to push myself to be a coach, even after a couple hundred games, okay? It's not natural for me to do. So I am more of a behind-the-scenes guy. I like being a second man. I like Pastor Holmes being the man. Before that, it was Pastor Lewis. Before that, other pastors. I like them being in charge, so to speak. And I like to be the guy behind the scenes setting up tables and chairs, fine by me. But Barnabas is not necessarily like a main character of the Bible, if you will. We do know, though, that he was a generous man, not just in his finances, but his influence. And he was one who took the time and effort to encourage people. And in fact, the very name Barnabas means the son of consolation. In particular, God used him to rescue and restore his nephew, John Mark, who'd been dismissed from Paul's missionary team. Would you say that all of you need encouragement from time to time? How much to say that's a fair statement? I mean, honestly, isn't it much better to say, "Why, Travis, you look so nice today. I'm so glad you're here." Doesn't that feel a little better? Then, "Hey, stupid, I haven't seen you in a long time." Not very nice. And, of course, we like to hear encouraging things. No one likes to be saying, "Man, your breath reeks." Instead, "Hey, would you like to have a breath mint?" By the way, if anybody ever offers you a breath mint, what do you say? "Why, yes, thank you, I'll take one. I'll take one for the road, too." So everybody likes to be encouraged. I think of Ruby. How many of you remember Ruby? She used to sit, I think, here. And Ruby was an encourager. Matter of fact, if you saw Ruby, you better be ready. You're probably going to get hugged or kissed or both. She was an encourager. Ruby is never one that said, "Now, Miss Wark, I was listening to the radio, and you don't really enunciate your words very well. And you used a double negative. And by the way, you cleared your throat and didn't mute the mic, and I would appreciate that if you clean that up. That was never Ruby. Sometimes the phone would ring, and she'd have that morning voice. Oh, David, this is Ruby. I just had to call and tell you. You're doing such a good job this morning. I love to hear you on the radio. You're such a blessing to me. It just makes you feel better, you know? She was an encourager. So Barnabas was an encourager. Now, this is what's awesome about Barnabas. What if God called all of us to be the Apostle Paul? How many of you think, a little nervous? I mean, have you seen the Apostle Paul's resume? I mean, I hope when heaven comes along, I'm not behind the Apostle Paul. That's not one person I want to be behind. You know, they have that laundry list of all the good things they did. How about Moses leading millions of people for 40 years? How many of you would like to have to fill the shoes of Moses? That'd be tough to do. How about Peter? Man, God helped him found the church. I mean, that's amazing stuff. You could go on and on about all the disciples. Timothy. Or how about, Matthew, writing the gospel. Tall order. Pastor of a church, an apostle. But I believe, personally, that everybody in here can be a Barnabas. Everybody can be. Just like the Caleb Mountain Mover, every single person could be an encourager. And think about this. Could you imagine if you made the decision that you were going to be an encouragement to someone this week? And how many people are in here? Maybe 30 people, I'm guessing. What if 30 people decided this week they were going to be an encouragement to somebody else? Do you think it would help or hurt them? Simple math, it'd help them. Now, have you ever noticed that when you're encouraging, it just doesn't encourage that person. It does what? It encourages you. So now just instead of encouraging 30 people, we now could encourage 60 people. And what if you took it a step further and you didn't just encourage one person, you encouraged two people. Or three. Literally, this group of people and the four or five people that are now listening by radio, now that I'm speaking, could really influence a lot of folks if they would just do what? Maybe step out of the comfort zone and be an encouragement. Encouragement comes in many sizes. The first size we'll look at is financial. Okay? So number one, Barnabas gave to God. Barnabas gave to God. One of the most well-known verses of all the scriptures is John 3:16. What is it? For God so loved the world that he... Let's all say it. For God so loved the world that he... He gave. Who did the giving? Well, God gave his son. And his son gave his life. So probably almost everybody, if they've had any knowledge at all of the Bible, knows of John 3:16. And giving is not just involved, it's sacrificial living, and that was Barnabas. He was generous both with his finances and also with his personal influence. Now, Acts 4:36 says, and Joseph, who by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the sons of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. God tells us in Matthew 6:21, what? That where your treasure is, your heart is there as well. Barnabas gave to the cause of Christ by selling the land. It's been well said regarding earthly treasures that we cannot take them with us, but we can send them on ahead. Luke chapter 6, 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give it unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet wherewithal shall be measured to you again. Malachi 3, 10 and 11 says this, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So he gave to God, not just with his finances. Now, I'm not going to preach a tithing message. I'm not the pastor. But I'm here to say that you can be a helper to people financially. Let me give you a couple examples. Christmas was coming around. Boy's birthday was coming around. And I'm not going to give you all the dirty details. But maybe we weren't going to have the Christmas like I had hoped, to be real honest with you. So I kind of prepared the boys and said, you know, we're not going to be able to do a whole lot this Christmas, but it's okay. We're going to have a good time. We're going to spend some time together. And it just so happens that mom's birthday is the 10th, and the boys' birthday is the 20th. I'm like, can we spread this out a little bit? And, of course, Christmas is the 25th. And so we weren't going to be able to do much. Well, a friend of ours said, hey, if you're in the area, would you stop in? And I wanted to make a house call anyway, so I stopped in. And that person pulled out three $100 bills and put it in my hand. I start crying. I said, you don't have to do this. And the person said, did you ask? I said, no. Did I ask you? I'm like, no. They said, God told me to give this to you. I was so blessed. I couldn't wait to tell Lynette. And they specifically said, give 100 to Travis, give 100 to Lucas, and you and Lynette can have the other 100. We got to have a great Christmas. It was glorious. We got to go somewhere. The boys, we all went out to dinner. That's what they wanted to do. And we went and got a small couple of things at the department store. And we went and played soccer. And we just had a great time. Now, I am not going to sit there and say, I did not tell anybody. The only two people that knew was Lynette and me, and that's it. We didn't give the boys any details. Do I think God told her to do that? Yes or no? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. There's not a doubt in my mind. Several years ago, and I've shared this story before, while I was teaching a class, and we had the Snowd family. Nathan Snowd, he started a church in Pennsylvania. And we had him in class, and so we decided to take up a love offering. Now, God told me to do a certain dollar amount. A yield of faith, I didn't do it. So I only went and got a gift card a certain amount. And once we gathered all the cash, I had to go get another gift card for him. And so we gave it to him, and he was very thankful. And on the way out, Lynette told me, and we had, you know, we always have, what, 4, 5, 6 missionaries. And she says, do you think there were other missionaries that had needs? And did we meet them? I said, now, Lynette, do you know of any missionary that doesn't have a need? I've never met a missionary that didn't have a need. How does God use to meet those needs? Hold on. We're his hands and feet, aren't we, beloved? The money is not going to magically just appear out of nowhere. I told her, I said, do missionaries have needs? Yes. Did he tell people to meet those needs? I absolutely, positively, 100% believe he talks to people every Sunday. I fully believe that. With my whole heart, I'll go to the grave thinking that. The question is, do we tell God yes or no? I really believe that. I believe I can take you to the scriptures and tell you that's how God works through people. I really believe that. The kicker is what? Are we going to be that person that bridges that gap? Well, David, how do I know? You ask the Holy Spirit, I promise he'll tell you. I promise he will. I've seen it time and time again by the radio share-a-thon. I've seen it time and time again by people blessing. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. I went to Pensacola Christian College. I was very glad to be raised in a preacher's home. We didn't do without, but we didn't have a lot. And so I went to Pensacola. Very economic, wasn't expensive, so to speak. But didn't have enough money. So I worked full time, and I did what I could to help pay the bill, and my dad helped bridge the gap. This is the craziest thing. We had a friend that had a funeral home. And he, every time someone that passed away didn't have somebody at the funeral, guess who they called? My daddy. And what came along with those funerals? Love offerings. And my dad used those to help put me through college. I never forget one time, bills were always due in December, and we had to pay the bill. And if your bill wasn't paid, you could not go back to class. And so I had worked, and everything I had went to my college, everything. And so I remember that December come, and the bill had to be paid. And my dad didn't tell me we didn't have the money to pay it. And my dad said, okay, you know what, by faith, he said, David, let's go, get ready. And I said, you know, we didn't talk about the finances. And so I had my car all packed. I was ready to go. I was supposed to leave. I think I left on a Monday. I can't remember. I know that a man who was a truck driver came into my dad's office. And he said, God told me to give you this money. It was $500. And it went right to get me back to Pensacola Christian College. There's not a doubt in my mind that God told that individual to give my daddy that money. What's my point? God works through us, beloved. It may not always be finances. It may be a phone call. It may be stopping by someone's house. But God works through us. God worked through Barnabas. Barnabas sold a whole plot of land. Could you imagine the very first thing that we know of Barnabas is he sold land. That's a pretty amazing thing. So he not only gave of his finances, he also gave of his influence. Now, Acts 9:27 says this, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And who are we talking about? Paul. Now, what do we know of Paul before this time? What do we know of him? Bad guy. Was he a murderer? Yes or no? He either murdered people or directly was responsible for people dying. Did he put people in prison? Yes or no? Oh, he absolutely put people in prison. He either did it himself or told people to do it. Now, you have to understand something, and this is a little bit of the Dave Wyrick version. We forget this. Just because Paul was converted, did all those people get released from prison? No. So you realize it's quite possible that the Apostle Paul would be speaking to direct groups of people that he was responsible of putting relatives of theirs in prison. You realize it's also not very unheard of. We know that he was responsible for killing Stephen, that there might have been people that he was rubbed shoulders with that he killed family members of theirs. That's pretty serious stuff. But Barnabas took his influence. We know he was a giver. We know he was an apostle. We know he led churches. Barnabas stuck his neck out for Paul. He said, look, I'm going to stand up for Paul. And I'm going to stand. And Paul's a good guy. Beloved, that's a pretty amazing thing. And I think to myself, are we willing to put our reputation on the line? Or do we sometimes have that, well, let's wait and see. That new person, you know how many addiction issues they have. Allegedly, they found Jesus again. And they're going to come in. Let's just, I give it 2 weeks. You been there? Yeah, I have. I've been that critical person. Do they kind of shuff off to the corner? I don't want to be caught talking to them. I don't want to see them. Or do you put your reputation on the line and go talk to them? Let me embarrass my wife. I'll hear about this later. We're at Walmart. And a young lady come up and was talking very loud and wasn't dressed very nice. But she knew my wife. And she's obviously she had some issues. And she was talking loud enough that probably the entire Walmart could hear us. And my wife graciously probably talked to her for 20 minutes and just gave her as much time as she needed. And she was hurting. And she has addictions issues. And she's made tons of mistakes. And she knew my wife. And she's wanting so bad to do right. And my wife just graciously talked to her and just talked to her and hugged her neck. Boy, it's good to see you. And talked to her and talked to her and talked to her. Probably, and I'm guessing some people walking through Walmart may have seen that, but like, I know who that person is. I know what they do. Why are you talking to them? And that was the absolute last thing on her mind. Not really caring. Why? Someone has to care. Someone has to talk to that person. I promise you, the world's not going to do it. So, beloved, I don't know where you're at, but maybe find that person. Our influence, either for the good or the bad, can have powerful effect on other people's. Think about it. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Beloved, I'm just going to ask you that you take your influence and you use it for somebody. Take your influence and use it for somebody. Who can you help? Who can you talk to? Who can you be an encouragement to? Maybe take someone that's struggling. Maybe you're a seasoned parent and you want to be an encouragement to somebody. Maybe talk to them. Maybe have them over to your house for dinner. Maybe give instruction to them. I am always trying my best of young men, whether it's basketball or young men here, trying to give them instruction and just trying to talk to them and try to give them some time. I try on the radio to give things that I've learned from the Bible or maybe stuff off the Ministry 127 or other articles and try to help people and encourage them and just try to lift them up. Use the influence you have. Grandma and grandpa, grandkids adore you. They listen to you. Use your influence on them. Grandkids, use your influence on your unsaved grandparents. Give and that influence. Don't just keep it to yourself. Barnabas was a man who gave of his finances. He gave of his influence. A farmer was known for his generous giving, but his friends could not understand how he could give so much away yet remain so prosperous. One day, someone went up to the old farmer, said, "Listen, we can understand. You give far more than the rest of us, and you always seem to have more to give." "Oh," the old farmer said, "that's easy to explain. I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into mine. The only difference is, God has a much bigger shovel." Boy, isn't that the truth. So we say that he gave to God. He was given of his influence. He gave of his money. We see that number two, we serve the saints. Now this is pretty awesome stuff. Other people decide to give to God, they will also seek to serve. So once you decide to give God, maybe your finances, your influence, you'll find that wanting to serve. It just kind of happens. It goes hands in hand. Some pastor said this, and boy, it really hurt me. Not in a bad way. It made me think. He said, "We all want to be a servant, but we don't want to be treated like one." Let that sink in. God, make me a servant. But none of us want to be treated like one. Now think about it. Usually a servant, you don't think of them as the higher class, do you? Remember the old big houses? They had two sets of stairs. They had the front stairs and they had the servant stairs, the back stairs, where the servants hung out. If you go to real big homes, they'll have the big kitchen, the big dining room. Then you'll see this little cruddy one off to the corner. What was it? Servants. That's where the servants ate. We want to be a servant, but we want to sit at the big table. That's not how it works. I often tell the boys, you realize that when the banquet's over, someone has to spend hours and hours and hours putting all those tables and chairs away. When basketball games are over, someone's got to put all the tables and chairs away, and someone's got to clean up the kitchen, and someone's got to sweep the floor, and someone's got to put the basketballs away, and someone's got to keep score, and someone's got to keep a scorebook, and someone's got to put away the computer, and someone's got to unplug the score clock, and someone's got to do the garbage, and someone's got to turn off the lights, and someone's got to make sure the washers, the uniforms are put away, and someone's got to put the basketballs away. That doesn't all happen by itself. Someone's got to clean the floor. Someone's got to do it. Someone's got to unclog the toilets. It's not very much fun, is it? I love it when I see a person, he's not here to defend himself. I think of Roger Morrow. That man is a giver. I have money that I've been using to bless the junior church. We have what's called the Frozen Four, and we've been doing things. And Pastor told me I could spend some too, but some of that money is coming from Roger Morrow. I promise you, if I called Roger Morrow tonight and said, Roger, I need XYZ, A, he probably has it in his barn somewhere. But if not, B, he'd get it for me. I think of Mrs. Lewis. If I said, Mrs. Lewis, we've got this, she'd be on the next plane to come up here. Not a doubt in my mind. She's a servant. I think of Dan Schweitzer. You don't know him. You have no idea who he is. But he saved my dad. Way back in the 1980s, we're having a business meeting. He said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? What are you doing for retirement? My dad said, well, I don't really have a retirement. I mean, you know the millions we pay pastors. He said, well, do you mind if I come up with a suggestion? He said, that'd be fine. It's what my dad's living on right now, the IRA the church started. What is that? Just being a servant. Do you think it's easy to raise your hand and talk to church people about finances? Dan didn't care about that. He felt the Lord tell him to do it. That's what he did. Be a servant. I promise you, God wants you to be a servant of some kind. And it doesn't have to be from behind the pulpit. And I think the thing is, you know, they're doing a beautiful job. Pocock's are doing a great job on this. I'm sure the auditorium's going to need a good cleaning at the end. Maybe you can come in and help clean. Why not? Why not? Maybe you could help dust the pews and sweep the floor. Lynn comes in all the time and helps the radio station. No, we know she doesn't ever get praised for that, nor does she ever ask. She cleans the toilet. She cleans up the shower. She sweeps the station. That is a real blessing to me. No one knows she does that. She does it all the time. I think of poor Sue, always in there doing the concessions and spends hours and hours and hours. What is that? Just being a servant. Just being a servant. Don't get paid a dime for that. Just honestly, you know what it is? It's hundreds of hours just being a servant. We all could do those things. Whether it's Robert Reinberger climbing underneath our rundown buses over all these years. Robert, don't mind, rain or shine, there's Robert out there. I try to go out there and talk to him. Bless his heart, does best he can. I said, Robert, I'm sorry, there's no buses in heaven. It's perfect up there. There's no Baptist buses. How many thousands and thousands of hours have Robert spent climbing underneath just being a Barnabas? Just being a Barnabas. I think about our musicians, whether it's my wife, Mrs. Petrie did it for years, now Mrs. Mammon is, Mike, just being a servant. Don't get any money. Have never gotten any money. Spent thousands of hours of just practicing. Melanie Weezer, others, I can't think of everybody. Just what? Being a Barnabas. Just being a servant. I think of Roberta Barlow and the nursery. Just spending hundreds of hours. Her kids are all raised. Now she's got grandbabies. Just what? Just being a Barnabas. Can you imagine if all of us in here just said, I don't want recognition. I don't want money. I don't want to be up on a pedestal. I just want to be a Barnabas. That's all I want to be. I want to be an encourager. I want to be a blesser. I think of Sam Mendoza. That man blesses my heart. He is a wonderful man. That he helps me all the time. He just wants to what? He just wants to be a Barnabas. Bill Brown called me up Wednesday. He said, David, I said, let's go see Tom. I'll drive. I said, Bill, I got therapy on Wednesday. I can't go. I said, they're going to put me on the rack and stretch me. And hopefully by Thursday, I feel good enough. He said, hey, I'll pick you up. We drove up to see Toledo. What is Bill Barn? Or Bill Barn. Bill Brown? Just a Barnabas. Is he perfect? No. Is anybody in here perfect? I'm glad nobody raised hands. What are you going to be? What is it? Just be a Barnabas. I think of Mary Hankins. Oh, I'm embarrassing everybody tonight. She used to wash our dirty, stinky uniforms. She used to do concession stands. She did it for years. Never complain. Always do it. Mary, just being a Barnabas. You realize harvest only makes it because a bunch of people who don't have to do anything give their sweat, blood, and tears and spend thousands of hours in the cold when you don't feel good. Sometimes you're eating ibuprofen like candy to get through the day. Why? Just to be a Barnabas. Just be a Barnabas. Just be a servant. Just step out. How encouraging is that? How wonderful is that? Just to do those things. That's a blessing. It's kind of having a rough day, and Sam Mendoza said, Dave, come here. I'm just going to pray for you. Prayed for me right there. What's he want to be? Just be a Barnabas. Think about that. You can't be a Moses, maybe, or maybe you can't be a Paul, or maybe you can't be that big leader, but everybody can be Barnabas. How beautiful is that? Now, I haven't been able to the last two Sundays. Last Sunday, I physically wasn't able. Today, we did a visitation call, and by the time we ate and got back, I had a study for tonight, but I'm going to be in the choir. I do not think I am George Beverly Shea. Matter of fact, we're supposed to put parts. Soprano, bass, tenor, out. What's the other? Alto, baritone. I put flat. I just want to be, honestly, I'm not trying to be Harry Humble here. I just want to be a part. I just want to be involved. I really do. It's a busy time. We got tournaments the next three weekends. I'm not complaining. It's a lot of fun. The February 29th, it'll get easier. But I just want to be a part. You know why else I want to be a part? Pastor asked us a couple years ago, hey, get involved at Easter Cantata. That's all I needed. I told him that I'm clearing my schedule. I'm going to get in that Easter Cantata. Pastor wants me to. I'm going to be there. Mother's Day, I pulled my back out. I wasn't going to go to church. I was in so much pain. Don't get old, Mike. It's part of the story. I found out Frank couldn't be here. I told Annette, I may be out of town, and Brother Charles wasn't here. I said, I am not doing that to Pastor Holmes. I told Annette, I'm going to church this morning. I went in. I took the hottest showers I could stand it. I took some ibuprofen. I put one of those salon pause patches on me, and I did the best little crawl up to there, and I led the singing. Why? Because it was Mother's Day, and I was not going to do it to Pastor Holmes, and it's a big day, and there's going to be some unsafe people here. And I said, God, would you please get me through these next couple hours? Why? I just want to see someone come to the Lord. I had a good teacher, Pastor Lewis. He would do it all the time. You have no idea the pain he would be in. It would be on his face. Sometimes he would be after Sunday night, and he would sit there, and his body would be wreathing in pain. And he came. Why? Just want to be a Barnabas. Just want to be a Barnabas. What a thought. How does all that happen? By sowing. By being a servant. Someone once said, I've seen givers who are not servants, but it's hard-pressed to see a servant who's not a giver. And I'm talking a giver of your time. I think of Mark Keishman. He helped the radio station. Brother Sharp had some opportunities to go overseas. And Brother Mark Keishman came in and helped finish that station. Our radio station door is always getting caught in the wind. There's the movie Gone with the Wind, where our screen door is gone with the wind constantly. And it got a hold and tore up a bunch of lights. And I called Mark, and we got a hold of Darrell Davenport. Talk about a servant. What did Darrell do? He came out. He banged and pushed and hopped and popped and got that door back on. Took the light, old light off, fixed it, got it fixed. Why? Just being a Barnabas. I talked to Darrell about the back pond. It was all kind of muddy and nasty, and we're always doing this and that. And he said, why don't I put some rock in there? I'm like, Darrell, that's a great idea. That would really dress that up. So we got some big stones and put some rock in there. Glory to God, just being a Barnabas. Honestly, I could go on and on and on and on. I haven't even talked about that good-looking, handsome man and the black cardigan sweater back there, Guy Tooley. Guy Tooley, going to be 900 years old next month. Give or take a few hundred. Always helping out. When I first came 22 years ago, however many it's been, I don't remember, he'd run sweeper and all that stuff. We finally had to, See, Brother Tooley, limp it around, knee hurts him, in pain. He's here tonight. What's God Tooley want to be? Just want to be a Barnabas. Isn't it beautiful? Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the thought? What can I do, David? What can I do? Ask God. He'll tell you. Just be a Barnabas. Just be a Barnabas. Think about this. So we know that he served the saints. Well, how did he serve the saints? We know that he helped mentor people. John Mark had a falling out. We think what happened is John Mark left on a trip with Paul. And that was a no-no back then. And so Paul, from what we understand, who wanted nothing to do with John Mark. He's like, he's a deserter. Barnabas saw something in John Mark, and what did he do? He went and rescued him. And later on, Paul says, hey, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me. Where would John Mark be if it hadn't been for Barnabas? Probably off to the wayside. How about the Apostle Paul? Paul gets all the praise. Would Paul have all the praise if it hadn't been a Barnabas in the very beginning who stuck his reputation on the line and said he's a good man? Yeah, easy to do now when we see what Paul, you know, arguably the greatest missionary ever, wrote half of the New Testament. But back then, he was nothing more than a murderer. And Barnabas said, no, hey, he's a good man. I'll put my reputation on the line. And think about this, for lack of better words, when Paul rose through the ranks, who was an apostle first, Barnabas or Paul? Barnabas. What did Barnabas do when Paul rose through the ranks? Praise God. Praise God, Paul. Praise God. Barnabas stepped back. He let Paul go through the ranks. I mean, could there have been some jealousy there? Couldn't Barnabas said, hey, I was here first. Hey, I was the one that sold the land. Hey, Paul, I'm the one who made you who you are. That's not what we see in scriptures. What did Paul do? He just took a back seat. How often do we see that? How often do we see people say, you know what, that's okay. What a thought. Beautiful. He loved the unlovely. You think about Paul when he first came around. He was very unlovely. We know that he loved the Jews in Acts, or Gentiles in Acts 15, 12. Then all the multitudes kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Barnabas did not only love the Jews, which was easy to do, because Christ came for the Jews, he also loved the Gentiles, which was not very popular at the time. What did he do? He realized that Christ loved the Gentiles as he did. Paul and Barnabas began to minister to the Gentiles and share what Christ had done with the group of people who were looked upon with haughty disdain by the mainstream Jewish populace. He stuck his neck out for people that honestly others had thrown away. He rescued the rebuked. We talked about it with John Mark, how he didn't give up, how he went out to help. Two things, and we're going to be done. I've read this many times, and it convicts me every time I read this. Do you have a job in the church, or do you have a ministry? If you're doing it because no one else will, it's a job. If you're doing it to serve the Lord, it's a ministry. If you're doing it just well enough to get by, it's a job. If you're doing it to the best of your ability, it's a ministry. If you'll do it only so long as it doesn't interfere with other activities, it's a job. If you're committed to staying with it, even when it means letting go of other things, it's a ministry. If you quit because no one praised you or thanked you, it was a job. If you stay with it, even when no one seems to notice, it's a ministry. Think about you, Bob. All those years. And Bob, I'm sure there's a lot of years you said, this is a bunch of junk. We're constantly buying these buses breaking down. I've had it. I think about all those years, Mrs. Lewis knocking on doors. You know, knocking on and trying to get people to stay faithful, it's a kind of a thankless job. I think of Larry Petrie. He's been doing prison ministry for like, I think 6,000 years last time I checked. It was like Moses, Larry, you know, brother in Christ. All those Sunday mornings, driving to the jails. Let's face it, if you're in jail, you're probably not there for a good thing, you know. I'm sure most of the people get out of jail don't run over to Church Street and bang on Larry's door and thank him. I'm sure they don't. What's Larry do? Just be a Barnabas. Think about Charlie. Oh, I almost forgot Charlie Carruthers. Every Sunday morning, I pull in here, go to the radio station, and there's Dr. Carruthers, I call him. His vehicle's out there. And there he is, uploading sermons, the sermon audio. There he is, editing the sermons. There he is, working in sound room. I mean, how often do we notice the sound room guys? Only when there's a mistake. Ah, sound room, I'm back there, I'm not paying attention. We all look back, red-faced, I've been there. Can't figure out the mic. Happened at sound room in the gym. Audio card's messing up. Everyone's giving me the hair eyeball. I'm like, it's a loose wire. I have nothing to do with it. Like, don't you know how to turn a computer on? Like, yes. I think about Charlie just being Barnabas. We could go on and on and on and on. Let me ask you a question, beloved. And if I didn't mention your name, I'm not trying to slight you. I don't know everything everybody does. And I've missed somebody, and I know that. And I'm not trying to hurt you. But could we say your name? Could we say it? I mentioned El Nora. I don't think she was in here last week about Share-a-thon and radio. They do all the things I despise. Record keeping and filing. If it was up to me, it'd be like one big trash can. And just put it all in there. And then when no one was looking, poof, I don't know how it burned up. I don't know what happened. David, there's gasoline and matches. I don't know how that happened. I can't stand filing. I hate that stuff. I can't stand the detailed stuff. It drives me bananas. They're either really good at it or really good liars. I'm not sure which. I just called them liars. That wasn't very Christ-like. It's not what I meant. Maybe they either like to do it or they humor me. There, that's a little better. What I think of them. What is it, class? Being a Barnabas. What a beautiful thing that all of us can be. What an encouragement it is. I think about Pastor Holmes and all the stuff he goes through. And I am not trying to get up here and brag. I do not. If I'm giving that impression, I humbly apologize. But I'm here to tell you, I honestly, you can ask my wife, I honestly, sincerely try to figure out what Pastor Holmes needs done. And I try my best to do it. Several times I've went to him and it scares me to death. I say, Pastor Holmes, is there something I'm not doing that you want me to do? If I ever get like that little pink slip under the door, you know, man, that's not so good. Have you ever asked God that question? Is there anything you want me to do that I'm not doing? Just be a Barnabas. So, in closing, this is it. I love the best part about Barnabas and John Mark. As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Paul, near the end of his ministry, he requested Timothy to bring Mark with him and gave one of the greatest compliments in Scripture. For he is profitable for me for the ministry. You realize when Paul wrote that, it was his swan song. Paul realized he wasn't dumb. He wasn't getting out of prison, and Paul knew it. It's arguably some of the last things Paul wrote. He wrote about Mark. Beautiful. There's no doubt that if believers would pattern their lives after the life of Barnabas, that many could be restored to the ministry again today. It's necessary to note that long before Barnabas ever went on a missionary journey, the church had extended to him the right hand of fellowship, Galatians 2:9. There's no doubt that this acceptance had an unforgettable impact on the life of Barnabas and compelled him to manifest the acquaintance to others. Truly, he is a man who made a difference. Barnabas. Few men have had a testimony as great as Barnabas. In fact, his testimony was so strong that those around him decided to change his name and reflect his true personality. He no longer was going to be Joseph. He was going to be Barnabas. His very identity was changed because of his attitude. Barnabas was a man who happily and willingly gave to God, served other Christians, and sought to aid those who had fallen away from their former dedication to the faith of Christ. He was a great encouragement. If you were renamed to reflect your attitude, what would it be? Wow. If they renamed me, what would it be? Radio guy. Bad back. Gimpy one. Mr. Ibuprofen, I don't know. What would they rename you? I have personally benefited from Barnabas. People have personally blessed me. I've gone on two mission trips, because someone paid my way both times. Not entirely, but both times. I could not have gone if it hadn't been for someone. I wanted to go. The last one we went to, Honduras, I put it on a credit card. I really felt I should go. I really did. I did not have the money. I told Annette, I'm going to buy the ticket. I had no idea how I was going to pay for it. I had no clue. And I put it on a credit card. I really felt I should do it. Not the smartest thing, obviously. I found out someone would pay for my ticket. I am blessed because of that. My life has forever been changed because of Honduras. Because somebody was told to do that. Isn't that a blessing? Blessing? Who could you bless tonight? I'm not talking necessarily finances or radio, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Who could you bless tonight by being a Barnabas? I want you to sincerely think about that. And I'm not here to gnaw on you or to nag on you. And if you don't do something, you're not serving God. I'm asking you to sincerely ask God, how can I be a Barnabas tonight? We've had 2 weeks, Caleb last week, Barnabas this week. I hope and pray it's been a blessing to you.